a powerful scripture, and we have heard this scripture many times before. I think it's good sometimes to have new translations because it gives us a new look at God's Word from the translation we're used to reading. I don't know whether it's just because this is where I am in my life right now, but I enjoyed the beginning phrase, as he was setting out on a journey, talking about Jesus, as he was setting out on a journey. And then later on, down in the 32nd verse, and they were on the road going to Jerusalem. Well, you know, I can't hear that phrase, on the road, without thinking of Charles Carroll. How many of you remember his on the road stories? But you see, we're all on a journey. In our spiritual life, we're all on the road for our God. That life indeed is a spiritual journey. It is our preparation to be with our God forevermore. This is where we practice living to the praise of his glory. So when we get in the kingdom, we praise him day and night continuously, because we're in such a marvelous setting with God that our lives are continually filled with joy forevermore. Now, while we're in this life, our days are not always filled with joy. That our earthly journey has its challenges. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, after coming back from the conference, I decided, you know, I just turned 57. I figure statistically I got 20 years left, and they're going to be happy years. And I've decided that if I've got to lighten my load for the journey, if I got to sell things, get rid of things, stop doing things, that's fine. I want to live in this life more to the praise of his glory. I want that. Had a real serious talk with Jane about this. She wasn't sure whether I was divorcing her and getting ready to leave her or what. Because it was a serious talk. But I said, no, I'm not upset about anything. I said, I just want you to know, I don't want to live the way I've been living. I mean, and I think I've had a good life. But sometimes I've just been too serious about things. We've been too serious in our relationship. Jane grew up on a farm that the Stewarts have owned for over 175 years. And as some farmers are wont to do, they make work their life. And every once in a while, you can squeeze in a little bit of fun. But you deal with the drudgery of life. That's just the way it is. And I said, I want to be happier than that. You accept some of this drudgery easier than I do. I don't like it. I don't want it. I want to get rid of it as much as I can. Life is too short to make it so serious that it robs us of day-to-day joy. And so while Jesus was on this journey, a man, I think maybe wanting that same sort of thing, ran up to him and said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Because you see, when you enter the kingdom of God, you live that life of joy continuously. That's what it's about. It's not about what I got to do here to get to heaven, what I got to earn here to get enough points to get there. That's not what it's all about. It's about living in the joy of the presence of God. And Jesus said that kingdom is at hand. And he says, well, you know the laws, you know the rules. And the man said, yeah, I've done all of those. You see, obviously, he hadn't found the joy of the kingdom yet. You know, he was a good man. He had followed all of the commandments. He probably paid his tithes at the temple. He may have even been so good that he gave beyond his tithes with thank offerings and peace offerings and things such as that. And Jesus, we're told, looked at him and loved him. Right there, if you just stop the story right there, there's a beautiful message. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, I had somebody love me in a very special way this week. I've been loved in a lot of ways by people in the life of this church, but this was a very special way this week. Somebody loved me enough to come to me because they disagreed with me about something and sat down face to face and shared it with me. Now, to me, that's loving somebody. That's loving somebody. And somebody did that for me. That's the first time that's happened in the life of this church. Now, I know there's a lot of complaints out there circulating around, but somebody loved me enough to sit down face to face, eye to eye, and say, you said something that bothered me, and we were able to clear that up, and we were able to go on and discuss other things, and we left disagreeing on something, which was okay, because that's what love can do. But the story doesn't stop with the fact that Jesus looked at him and loved him. The story goes on, and Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. Come follow me. And when he heard this, he was shocked. And he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Therefore, the title of the sermon, are we so possessed by our possessions that we can't give ourselves fully to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we satisfied with just being religious people doing all of the law under our own power and our own strength? Or are we spiritual people who sometimes agonize and do things that are not easy to do? Dr. George Hunter, that's in the chair of evangelism at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, wrote a book a number of years ago, and he talked about the unconsciously secular that fills the church. That there are a lot of church members who are church members indeed, but they're unconsciously secular. Why? Because they make decisions in their lives based on worldly values instead of godly values. They're religious and believe they're right, but it's based on essentially the same values as people who don't even bother to come to church, versus those who can look at life through kingdom eyes and see that the kingdom of God is at hand. Not completed. A lot more work to be done. But they can see the kingdom of God working. St. Francis of Assisi was one of these types, just the opposite of the guy in Scripture. St. Francis grew up the son of a rich merchant, and when he accepted Jesus Christ and came before the bishop, and the bishop was to baptize him, and he was to go into a monastic order, he says, do you renounce the world for Jesus Christ? He says, yes, I renounce the world, and then proceeded to strip right down to the buff. He didn't even want to wear the rich clothes that his father provided for him. I suppose that shocked the crowd that day. Now, I don't think we're asking for that kind of spectacular show, but that's what St. Francis did. I don't even wear the garments that my wealthy father gave me. I renounce everything for Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus isn't saying renounce everything. Actually, there were two guys that were pretty well off. One of them was Matt, another one was Zach. Zach was Matt's boss. And Zach worked for the IRS. And now, remind you, this is a story. It's not fact. But Matt worked for the IRS, and he became really wealthy because he got a percentage of the taxes that he was able to collect that people weren't paying. And boy, he worked hard. He brought in a lot of money, and he had all of the things to show for it. And old Zach was even better off than he was because he was a supervisor, and he had all these guys working under him, and he got a percentage of what they got, and they did really well. And yet they both decided they were going to give their lives to Jesus. Matt became a missionary, and Zach just turned his life around and used his possessions a different way. Now, if you want to read about Matt and Zach, you can find Matthew's story in the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning in the 9th verse. And you can find Zacchaeus' story in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. One left and followed Jesus. The other gave half of what he owned to the poor and paid back those he cheated four times over. They made a radical sacrifice to follow Jesus, unlike this man who came to him. And the disciples were concerned about what was going on. When Jesus said to his disciples how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus was defining wealth the way I've shared with you before that John Wesley did. If you have more than you need to clothe yourself, have a roof over your head, and food to eat, you're a wealthy person. You're a rich person. And the more we get absorbed in possessions, the more we can become possessed by our possessions, the more it changes our thinking to the world. And that's why it's difficult for us to have so many possessions and still see the world with kingdom eyes. And we live in a consumeristic society that tells us to buy more and more and better every day. But Jesus promises them. Because, see, the disciples were so concerned, they said, well, Lord, we've left everything for you. Everything. Our homes, our families, our jobs. How can this be? And listen to Jesus' promise. It's beautiful. He tells us, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold when now in this age in houses, in brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions. Oh, Lord, you just had to throw in that last word, didn't you? I like the idea about getting 100-fold in terms of houses and brothers and sisters, but that's because when we become Christians, real Christians, then every person who's a brother and sister in Christ, their house is our house. Their fields are our fields. Their meals are our meals. That's what Jesus was talking about. Transforming the way we look at the world, the way we look at what we own, the way we share who we are with one another. But he said, with all of those good things, you'll still have persecutions. and noticed as he walked to Jerusalem. He told his disciples, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be killed. But after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. In contrast to the love I felt this week of somebody coming face to face, I guess the hardest persecution that I face as a Christian is not the normal sacrifices you might think of. I think the thing that I feel the most intensely negative about is people who don't do what this loving person did this week and come and share to my face what they're thinking. They go around talking behind your back. Almost anything else that could be done to me is relatively insignificant. But to me, if you want to nail me to the cross, don't come to me, talk behind my back. Because that's the work of a coward. And I said, you know, in 3 years, why is it you're the only person in the life of this church that's done that? I don't know. I guess maybe people don't want to express what they think because they'll hurt your feelings. Well, I'd lots rather have my feelings hurt face to face than hear about it behind my back. That hurts even more. And I bet you feel that way if people talk behind your back. Scripture tells us in Matthew 6, go to the person, deal with it, and he will honor that. We, as Christians, are going to receive so much, but we're still going to be persecuted. And maybe the persecution you feel is different from the persecution I feel, but it's going to happen. If you're a Christian, you're going to pay a price emotionally. And if you hadn't paid a price, then you ain't living the faith. But the blessings far outweigh the sacrifice. So like Matthew and Zacchaeus, we say, I'll follow you. Like John and James and all of the other disciples, we say, yes, I will follow you. Like St. Paul, we say, I'll follow you. Like John Wesley, we say, I'll follow you. Like St. Francis, we say, I'll follow you. Keep my clothes on. I'll follow you though. The question comes down to this. What one thing do you lack? Are you possessed by your possessions? Are you captured by cash flow? Are you bound by the bottom line? Are you restrained by revenue? Or are you just frozen by fear that keeps us from hearing the call, come follow me? In faith, come, follow me. Will you turn with me to page 607 and pray with me my favorite prayer after the Lord's Prayer? I'd like everybody to read this and pray it together. We use this in our covenant groups. It's a powerful prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.